All right. Well, hey, good morning once again. I'm so thankful that you've chosen to join us. If we haven't met, my name's Paul, and I'm the teaching pastor here. So good to see everybody. A bit of a special morning with dedication. I was telling our life teams this morning, they get in a little bit early, and we have a sort of a pre-huddle meeting before service. And this dedication, this moment, sort of felt like a step for us as the church, right? This church plant. This sort of formal step to say, hey, we as the church here in Marion are going to walk alongside this family, this mother, this father, and little Rosalie as she and as they pursue the Lord. So I was just really encouraged by that. And again, it seemed like just a step of, yeah, we're the church here in Marion. And that's a really exciting and good thing. Today we're continuing on in a series we've been in for a couple weeks called Ordinary People. And we'll get to that in just a second, but I wanted to pick back up where I left off last week. Last week, I'd given some pretty detailed explanations of where we are with the facility over at 162 West Center Street, and I'd said, hey, I think within a few days, we're going to get word from a plans examiner that our architectural plans are approved, which is a huge deal. It's like the ultimate domino that's got to fall. We got one of those plans approved. So the domino sort of fell. It maybe hit a couple others over. So essentially this week, we heard from the state that, hey, your framing plans are approved, and they didn't look at the other four plans that we submitted. So hopefully they will look at those this week. But what that means is we have an inspection tomorrow at the facility. They'll inspect our stage. They'll inspect the framing in the kids' rooms that many of you are so familiar with as you walk in there and you've painted and you've done all that. And so, Lord willing, we'll pass that inspection. That will allow us to then drywall, to paint, to sand floors, to take steps, and then, Lord willing, this week, we'll get more architectural plan approvals. So, just wanted to give you the update. Thanks for praying. Really, continue to please pray. We really need to take those steps there, and so, yeah, thank you for your faithfulness there. So, that's the update, and now we get into Ordinary People and the series that we've been in, again, for a couple of weeks. And I think I've said this each week, the series sounds a little bit insulting, right, like Ordinary People. But it's actually really, really beautiful because that's who we are. I mean, we're broken, sinful, flawed people. And yet, in the wonders of God, He chooses to use sinful, broken, ordinary people to be a part of accomplishing His extraordinary purposes. Like, God is doing miraculous, wonderful things. And for whatever reason, God uses us as a part of that process. We saw in week one, Ben did such a good job teaching us from Nehemiah, and they had to reconstruct the walls, and everybody just sort of pitched in and did whatever they had to do. We saw in 2 Kings, last week we were in 2 Kings, and we saw how these four dead men walking, essentially, four lepers, they get to be the ones who deliver the greatest message to Samaria, the greatest message of salvation this place called Samaria had ever heard. They'd been under this horrible siege. People are starving, like mothers are eating their children. I mean, just nasty, horrible things. And this massive army has laid siege to this city. And these lepers wander out, and they're like, the army's gone. Cool. God had created this noise to cause them to hear, and the army fled. And then they get to be the messengers to go back to Samaria and say, hey, you're saved. In a similar way, we get to carry with us the greatest message of salvation the world has ever heard in the gospel. Right? Isn't that amazing? And so today we're going to be in the book of Exodus. All right? Today, the book of Exodus. And so if you have your Bibles, that's great. If you don't, that is okay. The book of Exodus, you know, it's a pretty lengthy book, very, very pivotal book. What we see in the beginning is that Israel is enslaved in Egypt, and they're crying out, they're crying out to God, because the work they're doing is hard. It's intense. It's brutal. They're being beaten, and it's extraordinarily difficult. And so finally, they cry out to God. And in chapter 6, verse 7, God hears them, and He responds, and He's talking to Moses here, and He says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And this is exactly what we see happen in the book of Exodus. There's these miraculous wonders that God does. And eventually, after each sort of miraculous event, these plagues that God sends on Egypt, finally, they're freed, and they go out into the wilderness, and then it's sort of this like, Well, now what? They're out in the wilderness, they're wandering around, it's like, well, what happens now? What do we do? And God is leading them in this extraordinary way. And now God then lays out these Ten Commandments that, hey, this is sort of the rules of engagement. This is the define the relationship moment. God lays out these Ten Commandments and say, hey, this is how you're going to work within the context of this relationship. And there's many other commandments that go along with those. Those ten are just the sort of foundational structure of those. And then eventually we jump to chapter 25, and I'm going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 25, and it says this: The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins of acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." All right, so God says, hey, all right, Moses, I want you to go to the people and say, hey, give me all your valuables, basically, right? Pass the plates, and you're like, well, they're in the wilderness. How in the world do they have valuables? Well, what the Bible tells us is that on their way out of Egypt, God gave them favor with the Egyptians. And so they asked for stuff, and the Egyptians were like, sure, here's my Rolex. You know, like they gave them all the things that they asked of them. And so God is now saying, take a contribution. I need these things. And the why behind this is so critical for us to see. Verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. It's a huge deal. God is saying, I want to dwell with you. I want to live in your proximity. And if you step back and think for a second, this hasn't happened for thousands of years. The last time this really, truly happened in any form of permanent or long-term plan was in Eden. Think about Eden. Before sin entered the world, it was Adam and it was Eve, and God was in their presence, and they were in the presence of God, and they were dwelling together. Sin enters the world, and God has to remove them from His presence because God is holy and we are sinful, every single one of us. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so God removes us from His presence because sin cannot be in the presence of God. And so humankind is separated, even though we were designed and meant to be in the presence of God. Sin has severed that relationship. And now finally God is saying, no, it's happening. I want to be back in your midst. I want to be back with you. And what a giant deal that is. In the way to do it, is actually quite specific. God then goes through quite a lengthy list of these things that they needed to make. These things that were required in order to be into the presence of God. It begins with this ark. And this ark, remember, the ark gave Noah and his family safety, kept them safe. This ark would be much smaller, but it would keep the Ten Commandments that God had given them, the Ark of the Covenant. Essentially, this thing would protect the covenant relationship and the writing of the covenant relationship between God and His people. And on the ark, they would make these things called cherubim, these angelic figures that would sit in the presence of God, and they would shape them out of gold, and these wings would guard their face, and there, on the cherubim, there's this thing called the mercy seat. It was basically like a flat golden plate, and God's presence would sort of descend onto the mercy seat where He would talk to Moses. I mean, all of these really, really specific things. It would be this large curtain. And this one, this tent, this large curtain would separate these two rooms of the tent, and one room of the tent would be called the holy place, and the other would be the most holy place where the actual presence of God dwelled. And there was these certain altars they had to make, and all these details, and God says, to my exact specifications, I want you to make this. And it would look something like this. I think we've got it on the screen here. All right, I don't know if you can see too far, but you have this sort of perimeter tent. Right, you'd walk in the perimeter tent, and there would be regular offerings and sacrifices inside there on that first altar. That would be a regular occurrence. And then you would go into the actual tent. The priests would go into the actual tent, and there was a incense, and there would be offerings there. And then that back curtain, that second purple curtain, you see in that smaller tent, beyond there was the Holy of Holies. And only one time of year, the high priest, who at this time is Aaron, could enter into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the sins of Israel and for the priests. An extraordinary deal. And I think what I want us to see here most importantly is that the presence of God is special, and therefore requires detailed specifications. The presence of God is special. It's holy. It's significant. It's a huge deal, and so therefore it requires detailed specifications. And so God lays out these very, very detailed specifications. He says, you must do this. If you want me to dwell in your midst, you must do this. And now we're going to jump to chapter 35, beginning in verse 4. Verse 4 says this, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. We already read that. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastplate, which deals with the clothing of the priests. Verse 10, let every skilled craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded him. Now jump down to verse 20, and then it says, then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred in him, and everyone whose spirit moved in him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of willing heart, brought brooches and earrings, signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord, and everyone who possessed blue and purple or scarlet yarns, or fine linen, or goat's hair, or tanned ram skins, or goat skins, brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution, and everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. Often these are the passages that we sort of glaze over. Like, why do these details matter? Again, I just want us to lock in a little bit. These details do matter. God is set apart, God is holy, and everything matters to God. And God is saying, this is how you need to do it, so this is how you need to do it. And so they bring all of these things. Now jump down to verse 29, and it says, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved in them to bring anything for the work of the Lord, and the Lord had commanded Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. Now, several things to notice here. Repeatedly, it sort of gives this idea that this is not a command in a sense. It is, but it's a free will offering. Basically, anybody whose heart would be moved to give to the contribution of what God wanted to do. Right? And I was thinking about that a little bit, and I was like, what is it that moves us to give? What is it that moves us to give of our possessions? What is it that moves us to be generous? And I was specifically thinking in this context here, like, it's not like these people could go get these things again. They couldn't run to Kay Jewelers and get some more brooches or another necklace or rings. You know, they couldn't sort of just have this again. These were possessions given to them out of Egypt. This was all they had. They're in the wilderness, they're in the desert, and they're saying, this is the most valuable thing I have. I'm not going to have it again, and I'm going to willingly give it up. I think what began to sort of happen in my mind is this thought, that when we believe in the mission and vision, generosity is our natural response. Right? When we believe in the mission and vision, generosity is our natural response. And I know typically when we start talking about generosity, we get a little nervous. Like, oh, I don't like this. Right? But really, think about it. What was the vision? What was the mission in this? The very presence of God dwelling in their midst. That was big enough. That was good enough. That was the right, like, I want God to dwell in a tent in our midst, so that I can go and I can meet. It's called the tent of meeting. I can convene with the God of the universe who desires to convene with me. And whatever I have to do to make that happen, that's a big enough why, that's a big enough vision, that's a big enough mission, I want to sacrifice to make that happen. What about us? All right, what's our why? What's our vision? What's our mission? Well, Jesus laid out a really, really clear vision and mission for us in Luke chapter 19. We saw that back when we were in the label series, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus came. That was his vision. That was his mission. And so therefore, you and I, we are direct participants, if we call ourselves Christs, if we call ourselves Christians, call ourselves belonging to Christ, is what I was attempting to say there, then we are plugging in to that vision and mission to reach and to save the lost. The vision and mission we have as a church, we say we want to draw life from God and we want to point others to Him. Right? We want to know who we are in Christ, just as we sang about. And we want to do whatever we can to point others to this Jesus. And I believe when we really understand that we're actually a part of that, that we actually are drawing life from God as we gather as the church, drawing life from God, we'll be able to give more sacrificially, not so that the church can have a big bank account. That's not what it's about, but so that we can reach more people. It's about ultimately reaching people for the sake of Christ. And there's strategies in how we do that, but that's the ultimate aim. Is that vision big enough for us? Second thing I want us to see here is this, is that when we give to the right things, we're not losing, we're gaining. When we give to the right things, we're not losing, we're gaining. And once again, I want us to look at the Israelites here. They're giving of their most valuable things, but they're ultimately gaining the presence of the Lord. Like, what's the fair trade? Like, gold necklace, presence of the Lord. Yeah, okay. You know, even like, they're okay, I'm going to give this thing, but I'm going to get the presence of the Lord. And I was thinking about this in the context, not of just of the financials of it, but I was thinking about the context for us in a church perspective. Many of us came from the Delaware campus in the sense that we were attending LifePoint Delaware. And then when the vision was laid out, hey, we want to have a LifePoint campus in Marion, people were like, great, I want to be a part of that. Praise God, y'all are here. I'm so excited and thankful for that. But think about that from the perspective of Delaware. All of a sudden, there's 100 people not at Delaware this morning. All of a sudden, there's 100 people not on life teams this morning at Delaware. All of a sudden, there's 100 people not in life groups in Delaware. All of a sudden, there's 100 people who are faithfully contributing that doesn't hit Delaware's, you know, budget to be able to, you know, have payroll and do things. That's a hit, right? All of a sudden, Cale is looking out on a Sunday morning and missing so many faces and people that he loves. It's a hit. It's like, but isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it because we get to gather in this city, in this community, and be this people who, Lord willing, God will use to reach this city to seek and to save the lost. See, Delaware gave so that we could go reach people, and then someday Delaware is going to say, look at all of the disciples that were made because we were willing to give, and you and I will be benefactors of that. And we will say, God used us because Delaware was willing to give, and now, Lord willing, would we be someday, by the grace of God, willing to do the very same, that someday we could send 100 out from our midst and say, go to Bucyrus, go to Mount Gilead, go to Galleon, go to Ontario, go to wherever, so that Christ can be proclaimed, so that people can congregate and gather as the church and be a part of seeking and saving the lost. I'm praying, church, that we're planting churches. We need to tithe our congregation in sending people out. That's what the life of a Christian should be dedicated to, and when we really believe in the mission and the vision, and that is to seek and to save the lost and to draw life from God and point others to Him, I think we'll say, yeah, that sounds great. Why wouldn't I be a part of that? Right? But we have to believe in the mission. And we have to believe the why is big enough. And it was for these people. And they gave what they had, and they did it gladly for the sake and for the glory of Christ. Now, they give this, and I don't know what this looked like. I just imagine it's this giant heap, like in Lord of the Rings, in The Hobbit, you know, and they go into Smaug's castle, and it's just gold everywhere. Sorry. The only Lord of the Rings fan in here. It's fine. But I don't know what this looked like, but all of a sudden they have all these raw materials, they have these commands from God, and it's like, make something incredible out of this so that I can dwell in your midst. And what's also amazing is God created everything. Like, God created our hands to be able to do this, which is amazing. God created everything. He could have made this in just the thought in his brain, or, yeah, you know what I'm trying to say. But instead he chose to use people to do it, which is amazing. So they have this pile of resources, and then it says this in verse 30, and then it says, and Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. So they got this pile of resources, and God says, I'm going to set apart these two. I'm going to fill them with the Spirit and give them skill to gather all of these resources and craft with them and shape them into the exact specifications that I have said. I'm going to give them the skills that they need. Now you might be hearing that and saying, well, that sounds like these are two pretty special guys. And I thought this series was called Ordinary People, so I'm offended. Now, yes, it is called Ordinary People. And these guys were just ordinary people, and God did choose to give them in an extraordinary way. But what I want us to see here is this, is that in the Old Testament, God uniquely gifted Bezalel and Oholiab to build the place where he would dwell within. He gifted them to build the place where he would dwell within. In the New Testament, which is the period in which we live, God has uniquely chosen you as a person he currently dwells within. Like, that back then it was, hey, build this thing, build this tent, my presence is going to reside there. And today, what God says is, you, I am going to dwell within. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, we looked at these verses within the other series we were just in. Paul says this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? What were they building? A temple for God. And Paul says this, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, in this particular context, Paul is talking about sexual immorality. But the point here that I'm drawing us to is that God himself chooses to dwell within you. Just let that sit with you for a minute. God himself desires to make you his temple through faith in Christ. I think there's a lot of things we could say here, but the first I want to say is this, is that God is with you. God is with you. A lot of times when we pray as Christians, what do we say? God, would you please be with us? Would you please be with them? And I know the heart of that prayer is wonderful, and I say it all the time. I use this language. God, would you just be with me? God, would you just be with them? The promise of the Scripture is that God is already with you. God is actually within you if you're a Christian. And so I think we need to shift our prayers from, God, would you please be with me, to God, help me understand that you are within me. God, help me understand that you are within our midst right now. God, help me understand that you reside miraculously in sinful, broken, flawed me, that you have chosen me to be a living temple to God. God is with you. He's with you. He's within you. And the second thing I want us to see is this, is that you bring God with you wherever you go. I have a friend who planted a church down in inner city Columbus, and he talks about just the ministry struggles and trials there, and he uses this phrase that I love. He says, Paul, I'm a portable temple. I'm like, Josh, I don't understand what that means. He says, Paul, wherever I go, the Holy Spirit is within me, and they're going with me. So wherever I go, I'm bringing the presence of God, in a sense, to this person who I'm narcanning. Like, wherever I go, God is with me, and therefore I am a portable temple of God interacting with this world and interacting with this place. Wherever we go, we're bringing God with us. And I think that should sort of blow up our world in a lot of different ways, but primarily in wherever we go, where do we spend a lot of our time at work? If your coworkers found out you were a Christian, would they be shocked, or would they say, no, that's right? I'm not saying you need to go stand on top of a lunch table and preach to people, but as they interact with you, if you are a portable temple for God, in a sense, as they get to know you, as I heard someone say in my life group recently, as they get to know you, they should be getting to know God. As they get to know who you are and what you like and what you desire and what you think about and how you think about your resources, your time, your talents, your treasures, they should be seeing something different in you. And that difference within you is the Holy Spirit of God within you, conforming you and shaping you to His image. And as they interact with you, they should say, what is different about you? And you can point them to Christ. And sometimes we just think, well, I'm just XYZ. I'm just an accountant. You're an accountant with the Holy Spirit of God in you. I'm just a construction worker. You're a construction worker who has giftings from the Lord, who God has designed in a unique way to be able to do the work you do that is critically important for our society to function, and you are doing it with the Holy Spirit of God within you. I'm just a teacher. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Stay-at-home moms, like, can I just... You're doing it with the Spirit of God inside of you. And that's an extraordinary, extraordinary promise from God. God has given us, and that God has made true, because every promise of God is true because Jesus walked out of the grave. Third thing I want to bring our attention to is this, is that the power of God himself is at work within you. God is with you. God is with you wherever you go, and God's at work within you. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." God is doing things in you by His power, through His power. And when you repent of your sin, you place your faith in Jesus. The promise of Scriptures is you are then indwelled with the Spirit. And I think we just need to spend time thinking about that for a moment. Like, is there the fruit of the Spirit in my life? If I were a tree, this is sort of corny, and somebody were to come pick the fruit, what kind of fruit would they be picking? There's things that we struggle with in life, and we are never going to be perfect. We are always going to be sinful on this side of eternity, and yet we should see transformation. One day God will make us perfect. One day He will. But the promise right now is He will do something called sanctify us. Right now you are something called justified before God. The moment you place your faith in Christ, the instant your heart says, "Jesus, take the penalty for my sin, I repent," you're justified before God. What that means is, in a legal setting, God the Father doesn't view you as guilty of your sin. God the Father views you as righteous because Jesus is righteous in your place. You are justified in a moment. And that cannot change because Christ is a hold of you. And Christ is the one who saved you. That's a wonderful thing. And yet, over the course of your life, between the moment you come to Christ and the moment Christ takes you home, you should be being sanctified. That is to be made more and more like Jesus over time. And if Christ is the one who saved us, Christ is the one who sanctifies us with the power of His Spirit. The power of His Spirit who is working all of these things I just mentioned: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, the world can do nothing. But it's Christ at work in us. And I think we need to realize, God, you're with me. And so in these moments where we just feel out of control, these moments where we're succumbing to addiction, these moments where we know we're just in direct disobedience of God, I think what we need to do is we need to pause and to say, God, you are with me. You have chosen me to make a place where you dwell. Would you do your work within me so that I can be transformed, so that when people see me, they actually see your glory, because I'm messed up and broken and I can't change myself, but Jesus, you changed me. I mean, it's just awesome. But sometimes we need to pause and we need to think, God, please do this within me. Please do this within me. This morning I had to pray that. Please do this within me. I need your strength. I need you, Lord. Please do this within me. And He will. He is faithful. He's a good and faithful Father. And that's the wonders of the Bible, church. Like, that's the wonders of what Christ does. And He wants that for you. He wants that for me. He wants that for us. And He wants that for the city. Imagine how much this city could be transformed when people realize they're a temple of the living God. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good, and we love you. And we need you desperately. And Father, I ask and I pray that this morning you would help us see and realize that at the cross, you were saying, not just I want to dwell with you, but I want to dwell within you. And what a promise that is. And so Jesus, when you walked out of the grave after 3 days, you defeated death and you took the penalty for our sin upon yourself. My sin held you there on the cross. When you did that, you opened a door for us to commune with God, to meet with God through your blood, Jesus, and for God to commune and to meet with us through the giving of his Holy Spirit, which he pours out richly, which is a guarantee of the inheritance that is to come. And we just praise you for that. Father, for those of this morning here this morning who are struggling, would you help them know if they belong to you, that there is hope and there is power in the Holy Spirit? Would you allow them to seek counsel? Would you allow them to seek brotherhood, sisterhood, whatever it is they need? Father, ultimately help them see their need for you. And Father, for us as the church, would you allow us to be a church who is willing to give of our times, our talents, our treasures, not for our comfort, but for the reaching of lost people, so that more people can become temples of the living God in this city. Father, would you make this place, this city, this town, a place where your glory shines because you have transformed it through your Son. We need you, we love you, we come to you in Christ's wonderful and powerful name. Amen. Would you stand and worship once again, church?